I thought about when it was time to preach a sermon about the keys to happiness in life, a sermon that I have preached in time past. Full disclosure, David said, if there's something that you've done before, then you can preach that and tailor that to the theme that was given. And I thought, you know, I have a sermon that I preach sometimes called It's Great to Be a Christian. You know, my sins have been forgiven. I don't find my joy from guilty pleasures. I have a deeper purpose in life. My problems don't have a permanent hold over me, and my future's secure. I thought I might be one I could preach here, but I've preached that here so a long time ago, but in case some of you have heard that, I don't want to risk preaching that again. What I thought I would do is look at the Apostle Paul's life. If you think of somebody who endured affliction and hardship, is there anybody outside of Jesus Christ that went through more, had more reason to be unhappy than the Apostle Paul, who had more misery, more suffering in a lot of different ways? And if you need a refresher on what he went through, just go to 2 Corinthians chapter 11, start at verse 23 and read all the way to the end of the chapter, and you'll see the different ways in which he struggled and suffered for the cause of Christ. He was imprisoned at least one time, I believe twice, and in the one imprisonment we have what we call the prison epistles, and it's incredible to me, in one of those, Philippians, he gives us some of the greatest keys to having joy and rejoicing in this life. He even mentions peace in that same letter to the Philippians. Ephesians, to me, in a lot of ways, is a feel-good letter as it exalts the church. In Colossians, the Apostle Paul says, hey, if you'll raise your mindset, you're going to have the key to a great and happy life. Even in Philemon, in which he's dealing with a very sensitive social situation, there's thoughts that take our minds in the direction of joy. 2 Timothy, where the Apostle Paul felt like he had been abandoned by everybody out there, he could still, at the end of that letter, talk about how God had not forsaken him, and probably what were the last words that inspiration ever led him to record, he's still singing a song of joy, as it were. I think that 2 Corinthians is one of the most personal correspondence that the Holy Spirit led the Apostle Paul to write. He seems to be a man who is wrestling with a lot of his own struggles and problems, having the afflictions of his life, in which he shares that with this church. And yet in that, he uses the word comfort more than any other New Testament writer in any other book. In fact, combines to use it by percentage more than all the others combined. And it's in 2 Corinthians chapter 4 that I believe we find some keys to happiness in life. We want to find those keys from the Apostle Paul's life, even in the midst of his own struggles and suffering, that can help us. And I want us to focus specifically on 2 Corinthians chapter 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. But I want to begin by telling you a little bit about that man that you see on the screen in front of you. He went in to rob a bank in Abilene, Texas on August 12th, 2002. And that bank robbery, if you read about it, went like a lot of them do. He went in. He didn't happen to have a gun, but he went up to the teller and demanded money, and she gave him $2,000. And he left the bank and he took off. The police pursued him. He made it about 20 miles south of the city of Abilene when the police overtook him, and that's where the story got very interesting indeed. The man's name is J.L. Hunter Red Roundtree. He pulled his first heist in Biloxi, Mississippi in 1998. He was unsuccessful, and for that he was given probation. The next year he pulled off his first successful bank robbery at a nation's bank in Pensacola in 1999. And for this he was given 3 years jail sentence. When he pulled the Biloxi job, he was 87 years old. When he was arrested in Abilene, he had already passed his 91st birthday. Are you already asking yourself the question, how does a man in that stage of his life get into the bank robbing business? Well, there's answers to that, at least in his mind. Well, J.L. Hunter Red Roundtree was once a successful Texas businessman. He made winches for an offshore drilling rigs. And he had a long and happy marriage to a woman named Faye. She died in 1986. He married again, now a woman much younger than himself who had a drug problem. And he spent well over $500,000 in her drug rehab and finally divorced her. And meanwhile, he said a Corpus Christi bank that he had done business with forced him into bankruptcy. He said, from that time forward, I didn't like banks. And I decided to get even. And I did. He said, banks are the easiest thing in the world to rob. All I have is Social Security, and I like to live good. Now, as I think about that story, it brings several things to my mind. First of all, how does one so close to the grave turn to sin like that? And how often it is, it seems, that people blame others, wives, banks, hardships, for their sin. And then how easily bitterness can turn into such a sin problem. And how interesting it is that the problems and adversities that come to us in life can either make us better or they can break us. If you think about it, you know, God could have predetermined that non-Christians would never have anything but problems and struggles, and that a child of God would never struggle with either one of those things. But that's not the way it is. I have never known a Christian who did not have problems and struggles. We hurt alongside everybody else. We've had our share of difficulties. We've shed our tears. We have made our trips to the cemetery along with everyone else. We have been hurt and betrayed by others. We have suffered a variety of losses, including financial. As we consider the Apostle Paul, when you get to 2 Corinthians chapter 4, Paul is talking about this ministry that they've been given and what they're doing in that ministry and how they don't preach themselves, but Christ Jesus is Lord. And if their gospel is hid, it's hid to those that are lost, and whom the God of this world has blinded the minds of them that believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who's the image of God, should shine unto them. He says, but we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the knowledge of Christ might be, not be of us, but of Him. He says, we're hard pressed, as we saw in the reading, on every side but not crushed, perplexed but not in despair, persecuted but not abandoned, struck down but not destroyed, always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life of Jesus might be made manifest in our bodies. He goes on to say that having a confidence, as it's written, we believe and therefore we speak. He says, we also believe and therefore we speak. And we want the grace of Christ to redound to many. And for this cause we don't faint. Because although our outward man is perishing, our inward man is renewed day by day. You walk through that chapter, and what it seems to me that Paul is doing is he is giving us keys to a happy life. Can I share them with you, just a few of them very quickly, some of those keys? And the way I have put this is this way. Life is going to deal you some blows. It would be wonderful if I could preach a sermon, find a text in which it says that you can be happy no matter what. But the thing is, what we've got to settle on is what Paul had to settle on. And that is that because life is going to deal you some round tree kind of blows here and there, you've got to be prepared to be happy no matter what. Living in Christ is a matter of when things are fair winds and when they're headwinds, you've still got to find that happiness that's found in the life, it seems to me, that Paul lifts up for us. And so this key to happiness is what we can do when even the reverses of life come. Number one, what you can do, and in this you'll find happiness, is focus on your purpose. If you'll notice with me in 2 Corinthians 4, verse 1 through verse 6, that's exactly what the Apostle Paul is sharing with us. We have got to focus on our purpose. And he gives us a threefold purpose. First purpose that we have here in this life is to serve. In Matthew chapter 20 and verse 28, Jesus tells us that he has come not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. You know, when we think about life, we can always figure out that there are others who have it worse than we do. And we can also remind ourselves that things could be far worse than they are for us in our lives right now. The Apostle Paul talks about a ministry that they have, and that ministry is to share Jesus Christ, but it's a service ministry. And when we understand that we have a ministry to serve, it's going to help us to say, look, life could be worse for me even in my own circumstances. I read once about a lady who lived in a poor village. And she was struggling with the new circumstances she faced in her life. As in her little small hut, she and her husband and her five children were going to be taking in her husband's parents. And as the hut was now going to be a lot more full, she was concerned about how miserable life was going to be. They had a village sage, and so she went to him to try to figure out how to make things better. So she goes to him and she talks to him about that, and she says, "What can I do?" He says, "Take the family cow and bring it into the hut. Come back and see me in a week." She does that. She goes back in a week. And he says, "Well, how are things now?" And she says, "They're worse than ever. What can I do?" He says, "Take the family rooster and bring it into the hut and come back and see me in a week." She goes, this is the village sage. Based on his reputation, I'll do it, but this seems crazy to me. Does it, comes back in a week. And he says, "Well, now tell me how things are." She said, "They've never been more unbearable. What can I do?" He said, "Take the cow out of the hut." You see, things had gotten worse. She thought they were as bad as they could be. What do we do when it seems like things are pressing down on us and keeping us from happiness? Focus on your service. But another part of our purpose is that we're here to renounce. The Apostle Paul says that we're here to renounce at least three things. We're here to renounce unrevealed sins. And those are the things, literally, that we hide from others so that we don't see, because we're ashamed of them. We've renounced those hidden things of dishonesty, he says. But not only are we here to renounce those unrevealed sins, but also those unscrupulous attitudes, not walking in craftiness. And then we've also renounced those untrue doctrines, not adulterating the Word of God. You know, as we focus on our own happiness, we've got to focus on our purpose. And God has us here no matter how life is going for us. And that is to help people to know exactly what God's Word says. Because there's so many who hear the Bible principles like God is love. And they take that to mean that God, in loving everybody, will save everybody. Or that faith is important. That they'll assume from that the idea is that faith is all one needs to be saved. Or that God wants us to be kind, and from that they deduce that don't ever make any moral judgments about anybody. And yet what we do is in our lives, no matter what's going on, we set about in our purpose to renounce those things that God has us here to renounce. But we're also here to preach Jesus Christ. That's what Paul and his co-workers said that they were doing. But we preach not ourselves, but Jesus Christ, and ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake. Now, that word preach is a word that is used in the New Testament to describe what I'm doing right now, standing formally in the assembly, but it's also the word that's used to describe the function of all children of God. It's the word used in Mark chapter 16 and verse 15, where the Bible tells us, "Go and preach the gospel to every creature." The late Andrew Connolly was a missionary in Tanzania, and he says that we often focus on the idea of God's displeasure with the disobedient, but the only command in the Great Commission is to the Christian, go preach. You see, as we think about this Great Commission, he says the commission's not going to be carried until every Christian takes that personally. It doesn't say sit, wait, pay, or pray, but instead go preach. As we look at our lives and the ups and downs, the ebbs and flows that go along, if we're going to find happiness in this life, one of the keys is that we must focus on our purpose. But a second key to that happiness is that we must recognize our power source. In verse 7, we have the Apostle Paul telling us, "But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of not of ourselves, but of Christ." You know, in the times that the Bible was written, so often the poor Jews, and the average Jew was poor, would keep the family jewels and valuables in old clay pots and jars. And it seems to me that the Apostle Paul is appealing to a common illustration that everybody would understand. And it seems to me that it very aptly describes you and me as we walk this earth. As we think about ourselves, we find ourselves to be plain and ordinary on the whole. And as we look at ourselves and describe ourselves. And when we think about the idea of this vessel, we are speaking to others who are made of the same fragile material as we are. but that also we are meant to be useful, constructive, more substance than form. And while we are valuable to God, we may look unspectacular to others. But as we think about all of those truths, and maybe you can think of other ways that we're like an earthen vessel, it identifies us with our Savior. Because when the Bible describes Him, it says He had no stately form or comeliness, that we should behold Him, no beauty, that we should be attracted to Him. Isaiah 53 in verse 2. And even though we may look unspectacular to others, we're so important to God. When we look and see the purpose that God has given to us that we just talked about, we recognize that the power is not of us, but of God who is in us and is empowering us to set about to do His will. When we think about the task that God has given to us in this life, and we sort through the problems and difficulties that come, we need to recognize where our power comes from. Third, if we're going to find happiness in this life, we need to properly view our problems. If you look at verse 8 through verse 12, in the very center of this chapter, there's a paradox that's laid out for us. In Paul's circumstance, things seemed to be hopeless, but they weren't. At the time that the Apostle Paul is writing this, he is saying, I'm perplexed, I'm persecuted, I'm cast down. It was at that time he had to understand that those problems that were going on in his life and perhaps an unhappiness on a daily basis, as he'll describe later in the letter, is accomplishing good for the cause of Christ. You know, as we look at those things that come and go and those things that come and stay that we might classify as problems, if we see them as a launching pad and an opportunity for others to learn and hear the truth, it should lead us to the satisfaction and contentment of knowing that we are leading a life in which our problems don't have a permanent hold over us. But then as we look at this idea that there are keys to happiness in life, and looking at Paul as a great example of that, a fourth thing I'd want us to notice is that we can have happiness in life if we will maintain our principles. Verse 13 through verse 15. You know, the Apostle Paul shows us that his convictions were not based on convenience. He had them tied down in the Word of God. And when we struggle against unhappiness, it's where we learn where we really have our lives based. The Apostle Paul shows us that we can have confidence. Confidence in our conviction. I want you to notice three things very quickly. He has the affirmation of his conviction where he says, we believe, and therefore we speak. When life is difficult for you, hang on to that which you believe, and in the believing of that, speak. But more than that, I want you to notice that we have the reason for the affirmation. What caused Paul, in all circumstances of life? Go into Philippians 4 for an example, and he says he's learned contentment. When he's full and when he's hungry, when he's abounding and when he's suffering need. How is it? It's hard for you to read any of the letters of the Apostle Paul without finding him settling on this one subject that he deals with in 2 Corinthians 4 and verse 14. In the first letter, he gives us the most comprehensive teaching on that subject anywhere in the New Testament, based on the reality in the climax of the Gospels that our Lord is not in the grave, that He arose. The Apostle Paul says that the reason for this confidence that we have is that the same power that raised up Jesus is going to raise up us to Jesus. You know, the Apostle Paul would say in 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 19, if in this life only we have hope in Christ Jesus, we are of all people most miserable. But Paul says in 2 Timothy 1 and verse 12, I know whom I believed, and I'm persuaded that He is able to keep what I've committed unto Him against that day. He says, for the Lord Himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel and the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse 16. How can I be happy even with people beating up on me and my problems beating down on me? It's because of the reason for my affirmation. I keep hold of my principles because whatever difficulty I deal with in this life, after this life is eternal life, a resurrected life in which forever I will be with the Lord. But then we have the anticipated outcome of his conviction. What did he know was going to be the case? Because they proclaimed up the Jesus whom God raised up, that the glory of God was going to redound to the thanksgiving of many. By my showing the world my joy, my peace, whether I'm having things go my way or whether I'm facing some of the hardest adversity of my life, through that I know that maybe it's my example in the midst of the afflictions that I'm enduring. Or maybe it is that I have a door of opportunity opened unto me because I have maintained my principles through that time. I have the ability to share Jesus with others. That's how the Apostle Paul viewed life. How do I find happiness in life? Will you notice with me one other thing? And this seems to be where Paul is ending this subject and is going to then point us into eternity. You go to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. He talks about where he would rather be absent from the body and present from the Lord. But between here and there, there's a wearing down process that's occurring. He realizes that the outward man is perishing and yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. It may look like things are tearing apart on me on the outside, but inside where God is making a new life, it's different. The things that you see now are here today and gone tomorrow. Oh, but not with regard to what's to come. You see this momentary light afflictions, but for a moment, but there is that which lasts forever. What I am looking forward to is a time in which troubles can't even knock on the door. The Apostle Paul says there's a need for us to keep our perspective. And here's the situation. This body is heading toward the grave, but my spirit is returning to God. Ecclesiastes chapter 12 and verse 7. One of the most wonderful hopes of Scripture is, marvel not at this, for the hour is coming in which all that are in the grave shall hear His voice and shall come forth, they that have done good unto the resurrection of life, they that have done evil unto the resurrection of condemnation. John chapter 5, verse 28 and 29. As you walk through 2 Corinthians chapter 4, remind yourself that this is a man who has struggled. He has struggled from the time he's met the Lord on the road to Damascus, perhaps even has begun to suffer physically as a result of that encounter. And from the time that he comes up out of the water at Ananias' preaching and he goes to Damascus, he tries to join himself to the disciples and he's facing the ostracism of his newfound brothers and sisters in Christ. And yet he goes and boldly preaches Jesus, and the ones who were once his great allies, the Jews, now begin to turn on him. He goes immediately the next time we see him and he begins to preach the gospel all over the world. And as he goes from place to place, he's either being hounded by the Jews, he's being stoned by the Gentiles, and from there to the Acts chapter 22 when he is arrested and he begins to go from leader to leader preaching Jesus through a lot of difficulties and adversities, you find a man, it seems to me, who is consistently happy. The key to happiness is not looking for that which is going to gratify us or satisfy us or even come from that perspective. The key for us is to realize that that exalted mindset, that Christ-like mentality, is going to allow us on our most difficult days to be able to rejoice because it's temporary. God's design for us to have a happy life in Christ, a life centered in joy. This afternoon, it may be that there's one who needs to respond to heaven's great invitation. Maybe it is that that joy has been elusive for you. Maybe you find that at the root of that, that there's something that needs to be let go of in order to embrace Christ. It could be that there's one who's not yet embraced that wonderful life of living as a child of God, a life no other life can compare with, and you're ready to make that decision. We'd love to help you. If this is your invitation, we would urge you to come right now as we stand and sing.